Yep. Had an interesting service. We visited a church in Orlando last week. We were out of town, and we did a water park thing, and then we went to church at a church in Harmony. Wonderful group of people. Awesome group of people. But, you know, one thing that it really made me keenly aware of is how blessed we are. This was a church that at one time was 400 members, and they had went through a very difficult season, and they were down to about 50. Just a real, real tough go at it. And the pastor just loves the Lord, and he is trying with all his might, but he's getting very run down. And I looked at that, and I thought, Lord, it is those moments when I look back and I think, wow, you know, God, that's how faithful you've been to our body of Christ here. You know, some of you have been here with me for quite a while, and you realize that it's been a tough run at times. You know, and it's supposed to be at times. There are seasons of life where things are difficult. Okay, and it's not so in our Christian faith. It was never said to be easy. Okay, but He is faithful, and I just as I saw that church, and I just kind of saw an image of where I think we were at one time, and that's not to boast that we are all of a sudden better, but that is to boast that God is faithful, and that God perseveres, and that God has purpose for this body of Christ here in this place, and purpose is a little bit of what I want to talk about today. If you want to go ahead and find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're kind of staying on target. And today we're going to finish up the third chapter of Corinthians, I believe, anyways. And as you're finding your way there, let me just kind of do some recapping, a little bit of review with you. But Paul, starting in verse 10, has been using a metaphor about the Christian life. He's been talking about the Christian life, our walk of faith, as if it was a building. A building project. In fact, at one point he calls us God's building. You know, God's putting together this grand architectural design in each of us. And he starts in verse 10, and he talks about the foundation. And we've gone over this a couple times, so just bear with me. But it's important, right? It's important to have a solid foundation, because if you don't, you can build the most wonderful building in all of creation. It doesn't matter. It'll go tumbling down when the first wind or the first rain comes by. All right, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. What an incredible work of architectural knowledge and skill. And guess what? The thing's going to fall over one day. You know why? Because it has a sorry foundation. It's not laid in solid rock. It's laid in a marsh, in fact. And it's steadily leaning over. And man's done everything they can to try to stop it from falling, but one day it will fall. Our lives are no different. We have to have solid foundation. We got to know that no matter what else is going on, what we are standing on, the rock that we are standing on is only one thing. We have to be confident that that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right? I got one amen. Anybody else? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Are we solid on that?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Because we got to be solid on that. If we're not solid on a foundation, there's no sense in building anything else. Verses 12 and 13, Paul writes about the materials that we use in the building. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. He writes about gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. These are the things that we choose to build with in our lives. These are the materials, and we have to choose. And these materials represent for us the doctrine by which we believe, the way that we make our choices. And it represents the motivation behind the works that we do. Because sometimes we do really great works, and guess what? Our heart just isn't right. And God sees that. And it's worthless. Because all of those things, the gold, the silver, the straw, the hay, all of those things, one day they will pass through the fires of God. They will pass through God's consuming and revealing fire. And you may have built this incredible mansion, but if it's built out of straw, guess what? Ain't none of it going to be left. Okay, so the material's important. You got to know what you're building with. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? Why are you here today? It sounds like simple questions, but this is what it's about. About motivation. About what we believe. Why we believe it. But then in getting in today, we get down to verses 16 and 17. And finally we start to step back from this project a little bit. And we start to see exactly what it is that God is building. What it is that He's been working on within us. Okay, and every once in a while, it's kind of a nice feeling when you get to step away for a minute and go, oh, that's what you were doing. You know, you kind of step back and you can see the forest and not just the one tree, right? It's kind of a nice feeling when you know the direction that God's heading. And 16 and 17 is God's purpose. Okay, it shows us what He's building. So it says, beginning in 3, verse 16, he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple?" He's not just building any shabby building, right? I mean, he's not just, you know, building something else like an add-on or addition or a two-car garage. He says, no, no, no. Kim, I am building God's temple. That's an awesome thing. Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now, nobody else is excited. I don't know why. Because I can't give you hardly any better news than the fact that God has chosen to build His temple within you. And then He has chosen to place His Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the powerful sole creator of the universe, has chosen to call Scott home. That's an amazing thing. That's an awesome thing. And that's what God is trying to accomplish in every single believer in this room today. That's His purpose. That's what we're about building. That's what Paul's writing about. But you might say, Tim, I guess maybe I'd get more excited if I understood this temple idea. We don't have a lot of quote-unquote temples anymore, do we? I mean, if we lived 2,000 years ago, probably it'd be a temple right next to Walmart. But there's not, right? We don't really get the temple thing. Tim, it just kind of goes over my head. I don't understand it. So maybe we'd be more excited about being the temple of God if we knew a little bit about the temple, right? If we had some understanding about what a temple is for. And I thought about that some, and really what I've come up with, and this is by no means an exhaustive list, okay? But I've come up with two what I think are the major reasons why we have temples. The first one is to worship. It's the place that we go to connect with and to interact with and to worship God. In the Old Testament, there was a very specific place, right? There was one. You couldn't just worship God down on 3rd Avenue. You had to go to Jerusalem. You had to go to Mount Moriah. You had to go to the temple. And in fact, on just one day a year, for one man a year, you could step into the innermost sanctum of the temple, the Holy of Holies, and you could actually interact with God. Very limited, though, right? 99.999% of people would never be that one person on that one day. But the temple served that purpose, to be a place of worship. But what did Jesus say? Jesus came, and as Darren talked about, He brought in a brand new covenant, a brand new kind of relationship. What does He say? He says in John 4, if you want to find your way there for just a moment, we'll just be there for a second. But John 4, He's speaking to the Samaritan woman, and He says to her, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." See, the Samaritans believed that they had a mountain where God, that's where you worship God at. And the Jews said, no, it's in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, you're both wrong. There's a time coming when it won't be on this mountain and it won't be in Jerusalem. He says, "But yet a time is coming and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." That's game-changing kind of information there, okay? It's gone from one place, one address, very specific, on one day. And Jesus says, no, that's yesterday. Today, the day has come when the Father's looking for true worshipers. And He's not talking about who makes a trip to Jerusalem. He says, I want you to be true in your heart. True in spirit. That's huge. That's incredible. You know, what that means for us today, and we need to keep this in mind because we get confused on this still. But that means, okay, in 2012 Buckhead Ridge terms, that means that guess what? You don't have to wait until Sunday to worship God. Amen. Yeah, isn't that great? Sometimes I want to worship God on Tuesday. He says, go ahead. You know, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I, you know, drink some milk and I want to worship God. He says, okay, you know, it means that you don't have to get dressed up to worship God. Anybody else happy about that? Because it's kind of hot in here today, isn't it? It's a good thing I don't have to be in a 3-piece suit to worship God. All right. It means that guess what? And I want you to just kind of take hold of the person next to you real deep here. Okay. And take a deep breath. But guess what? You don't even have to go to church to worship God. Oh, man, are you sure? No, you don't. God says, I want people who want to worship me in their heart. You don't have to come to this building. I'll take you right where you are. Now, there's power coming to a corporate body of Christ. It's an awesome privilege. But this is not the only place that you can worship God. And if you find yourself in life focusing all of your worship in this one place for an hour and a half, you're missing it. You're missing the boat. You know, there is tons of other time in the week that God says, come on. Come on, I want to do this right now. So it's incredible, incredible truth that Christ spoke in John 4. He said, the time has come when the Father seeks worshipers who will worship in truth and in spirit. So worship is no longer, Jesus says, it's no longer about going to the temple. Worship is the natural overflow of our hearts. When you love Jesus Christ more than anything else in this life, and when you want to pursue Him, and when you desire to be more and more like Him, guess what you're going to do? You're going to worship. It's going to be the natural outflow of who you are. It's going to happen. And that's an incredible thing. It's an incredible gift for you and me today. So the temple was for worship. But the temple served another major purpose too, right? See, because there's a separation between man and God. What do we call that separation? Does anybody know we're separate? It's called sin, right? It's where we've missed the mark. We serve a holy God. Holy, holy, separate from all things God. And we are not holy of ourselves. There's a separation there. There's a gap there. So the temple served a purpose to help to eliminate that gap. And through what mechanism? Through sacrifice. For thousands of years prior to the cross, there were literally hundreds and hundreds of thousands of sacrifices done at the temple. Blood that was shed at the temple. Why? For the forgiveness of people's sins. Thousands and thousands and thousands, time and time and time again. The book of Hebrews talks a lot about that the forgiveness of sins requires the shedding of blood. It's required. It's the only way you can come to it. All right? So there's sacrifice. The only way we can have a true interaction and connection with God is to find atonement for our sin. Okay? To be able to bridge that gap. Now, again, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, again, we'll just skip over there for just a second, or you can listen in and maybe make a note in your word. But Hebrews 10, this is where this changes, because that's Old Testament prior to the cross, okay? Prior to Calvary. You and I, we'd have to once or twice a year gather up our goat or get our bull and go down to Jerusalem and have him sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins. But in Hebrews 10, it says the law, okay, Old Testament, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. God is saying, I gave you this as a tool to show you what my plan would be. But guess what? The blood of bulls and goats doesn't really forgive sin. It is not true forgiveness in there. It says, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all. If you could find forgiveness in the sin of anything else, just once for all. You'd go down there one time and you're set. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Because it is impossible, the word says impossible, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now here's the game changer. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Then he says, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. Christ came to establish the new covenant. the new arrangement, the new relationship that you and I enjoy today. He came to set aside the first to establish the second, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One sacrifice, one time. Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross in our place. His blood was shed in place of our blood for forgiveness of sins. And because His blood is the perfect, unblemished, sinless blood, it never needs to be shed again. Never. It's enough to cover every sin that the world will ever know. Every sin, no matter how dark your past is. Some of us have some pretty dark spots, right? Some of us aren't real happy about some of the decisions we made. Some of us are, quite frankly, ashamed of what we've done. I'm here to tell you, His sacrifice was once for all. That means it's available. It can cover you right where you are. And He does this within inside of you. God's temple, right? That's the temple, the place of worship, the place of sacrifice. Through Christ's blood, we have been made holy once and for all. So now verse 17 continues on. It says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. God's temple is sacred. It means it deserves reverence. It deserves your awe. It deserves respect. It deserves to be set aside. It is a holy place. He's talking about you. God's temple. He's not talking about the building in Jerusalem. He's talking about Joe. He's talking about Eileen. He says, you are sacred to me. I have made you this way. And if anyone comes against you, if anyone tries to destroy the temple of God, guess who's on your side? God. God. He doesn't call you to have to take vengeance upon somebody else. He says, somebody comes against my temple, I will destroy them. Verse 18. But do not deceive yourselves. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. I have a lot of wise fools in the church today. A lot of people who think they've got it figured out. This whole thing has been talking about the building that God is building, right? The temple that He is building. A lot of Christians today, they've got their own schematics. They've got their own architectural plans, right? They're laying their own thing. They're doing their own, they're walking their own path. And they think because everything looks good or because, you know, it's coming together fine, that it must be wise. This must be God's plan. But if what you're counting on is the wisdom of the world, guess what? God says that's foolishness. God says whatever you know, what you count to be wisdom, I count to be foolishness. See, ultimately, He makes it very clear for us. He says, I'm going to show you the right foundation. I'm going to show you the right materials. I'm going to give you the plan for what it's supposed to look like. And that's your walk. He calls us to that. But too often we choose to kind of go our own way, right? We choose to do our own thing. And God says that's foolishness. The wisdom of this world, it is foolishness to God. Foolishness in His sight. As it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. How many wise fools? How often have I been a wise fool? Yeah. Quite often. Sometimes multiple times in 1 week. But God's plan is simple, really. It's not easy, but it is simple. The correct foundation, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The correct motive and the correct beliefs. Build with gold, build with silver, Build with things that will last. And ultimately, as you step back, what you'll see is not your own creation, but you'll see the temple of God that He's built in your life. The Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting. It says no more boasting about men, but let's just take it a step further. Don't boast about anything else. You know, I don't know what it is in your life that makes you valuable in your own eyes. I don't know what level of success that you feel like you need to reach in order to be worthy. I know that as I look at the school systems, and even really it goes even further than that, but as I look at that, the biggest issue I see with the kids today is their deep need to be accepted and the crazy things they will do to try to find just one person who will accept them for who they are. I think many of us share the same need. We're desperately looking. We're scouring Facebook and all those other things, trying to find just one person who's going to say, yeah, I accept you. It's a desperate condition of our soul. But the problem is, it's because that we've become so comfortable, or not comfortable, we've become so dependent upon seeking after and giving credit to everything but the one who deserves it. And see, the great thing is, as it finishes up in these verses, God says that all things are yours. You seek to be accepted, God says you are. All things are yours. Whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, He's saying, you know, it's not about these men that you're seeing, these men that you're chasing after. Okay, all those things, they're all yours. Okay, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And He says, and you are in Christ. And Christ is in God. We serve a God who accepts you and loves you so much that what did He give for you? Everything, right? What more could God have given? Nothing. God gave absolutely everything. He wrote a check that bankrupted heaven for you and for me. So here we are trying to figure out, how am I going to get Joe to like me and accept me? And God says, Tim, you're already set, brother. Son, acceptance is already there. Worth is already there. Forgiveness is already there. Will you just take it? I'm giving it to you. It's all yours. I've given you everything. Take hold of it. Stop chasing after everything else under the sun. I don't know if today that's where you're at or not. As I thought about this idea of what I'm building in my life, and that's all I can really tell you because, you know, the only heart I know for sure is mine. As I look at what I'm building in my life, there's some places in my life that I can see God is just constructing an awesome thing, and there's some other places where I don't know what the heck I'm doing. You know, and it surely isn't going to pass building code, I know that. You know, but I wonder where you are today. Because some of you, trust me, you've embraced the wisdom of the world so much, and you think that you're on the right path. But today, please hear me very clearly, it's foolishness. Anything else that you're chasing after, short of Jesus Christ, short of the glory of God, is foolishness. It may have temporary perks or whatever you want to call it, but at the end of the day, it's going to burn. At the end of the day, you'll be left with nothing. So what is it that you're building today? Do you even have that foundation that we're talking about? You don't have to convince me. I'm not here to take votes or see hands. But I want you to ask yourself, honestly, are you walking on the rock? Or are you okay with just some subpar, second-rate material? Something that maybe looks like Jesus and sounds like Jesus, but it's not. And the consuming fire of God will expose it for exactly what it is. Some of you, maybe you have that solid foundation, but you're starting to realize that you're not doing anything on it. or what you are doing is worthless. And I'm not trying to be tough on you, but I'm just trying to be honest with you. Okay? God is looking for eternal value, not for the here and now. What is it that you're doing? What are you building? Don't you know that you are the temple of God? If you don't get anything else today, get this, that is the intent of this piece of passage. That is the intent of God's word. That is a truth that I believe he wants us to take hold of. Because if you really saw yourself that way, how would that change your life? How would that change the decisions that you make? God's temple is holy, right? God's temple is sacred. How about your life? Does it line up with that idea? I don't know. But today you can make a change if it doesn't. You know, the beautiful thing is that we talked about this in Sunday school. So you can't fix yesterday, right? What you did yesterday is always going to be yesterday. The mistakes you made, they're always going to be the mistakes you made. Some of you think you're going to put it off till tomorrow, but you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Guess what you do have? You have right now. You have today. And God is ready and willing today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, I thank you for this time of worship. I thank you for the ability that you give us to just sing within the choir of this creation. Father, all of this shouts out your glory and your praise. And Lord, even for just a few moments, thank you for the chance it is to lift up our hands and just to celebrate who you are. Father, this morning, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truth that you have such a remarkable plan for us. Lord, that you're not in the business of building second-rate government housing, but Father, you're in the business of building your temple within each of us. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us access. But Father, even more than that, thank you that you have taken up residence within us. Thank you that you are always with us, that there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from your love. Now, Father, teach us to desire that. Teach us to chase after that. Teach us to hold on to that truth, and when the lies of the enemy come against us, Father, to call them exactly what they are and to pursue further still after you. Lord, this morning, each of us, we bring in here our hearts. Father, and not a single man or woman in this entire room knows the heart of the man or woman sitting next to them, but only you. Father, and I just pray for honesty. Lord, I pray for integrity in ourselves today. That as we hear your word and as we identify the construction project in our life, that we will see those places that you are bringing to our attention. Lord, if our foundation is faulty, today, Father, may we lay a new foundation. Father, today, may we choose to stand upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, if today we've been building with all the cheap, subpar standard materials of this world, with the hay and the straw, Father, will you show us that today? Give us now the faith to make the decision to do the hard things and to invest in those things that are eternal. Lord, we seek to be truly wise in you today. Lord, we lay aside what we thought was wisdom even this morning, and instead, Father, we embrace the truth of your word. Lord, may it change our hearts. May it reshape who we are. Father, may you bring us to a place this morning, and as we continue in this place, Father, may you bring us to a place where we offer everything to you. Lord, our very lives as our spiritual act of worship. Church, I would challenge you, as your head remains bowed and your eyes remain closed. You know, I'm not here to give you a circus show. I'm not here to press your buttons. I'm not here to pull you to a certain place. I'm just here with the truth. That's all I've got. I've just got the simple but powerful truth of God's Word. And I believe within my soul, deep within my soul, that God is showing you exactly where it is that He wants to make changes in your life today.